We'll pick up then in 1 Timothy in chapter 1. For Paul says, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. Feigned is to pretend, to fake. So it's a sincere faith out of a good conscience, a pure heart. It's charitable, it's love that does something. And the commandment to which the verse refers, I'm going to say, is the commandment of verse 1, not keeping the Ten Commandments. It's not the commandment of 1 John chapter 5, love your neighbor as yourself, not that commandment. But it is operating according to Pauline truth, which Paul has as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment that was given by Christ to the Apostle Paul. And Paul, he needs to operate according to that, and so he does. The result that Timothy should see when he and his group assemble is a result that comprises charity, purity, good conscience, and a sincere, true faith. So that, then, is what the grace ministry ought to look like. The fact that so few of them do tell you there's problems and work to be done. But at least you know what the end game looks like. At least you have an objective. So that Paul gives to Timothy. Then, in verses 6 through 11, the coin is flipped. And you see what it looks like when you're not operating according to grace principles, rather according to what commonly is referred to as legalism. So I'm going to suggest to you that verses 6 through 11 answer the question, what's wrong with legalism? I've had so many people say to me over the years, well, we don't have a grace assembly, so we go to the Baptist church. What do you think of that? I wish they wouldn't say, what do you think of that? They're already doing it. They've already made their mind up. They're expecting me to say, well, that's nice. That's what I do, but it isn't. So what's wrong? Well, you can see what's wrong, and we will as we press on. Because in the verses 6 through 11 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul tells Timothy what's coming if you don't get the doctrine properly established.
Yes.
Now, I believe this. The word works effectually in you that believe it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. I believe that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I believe that your belief system drives what you do. That you are a product of what you believe. You're not what you eat. Were that true, I'd be pecan pie. But no, you are a product of your belief system. So in verse 6, you see a line drawn. Some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. I like to say that that jangling is a sound of the chains of religious bondage that are holding you back from the liberty that you should have in Christ Jesus. So the line is drawn, and I'll not spend a lot of time in the next section of the outline because I've taught it several times previously, but obviously the logistics are that when you turn your back on Paul, you've turned your back on the doctrine for this dispensation of God. Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. Paul is the minister that Christ put in place to give us our data and our information. The dispensation of the grace of God was given by Christ to the Apostle Paul, and Paul is made a minister of the dispensation of God's grace. So Paul is where you find doctrinal rectitude, doctrinal rightness. When you turn your back on that, when you turn your back on Paul, in your Bible, you can only face two different directions, having turned your back on Paul. Either you turn your back on Paul and look backward to the Old Testament of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or you turn your back on Paul and you look off to Israel's New Testament of the Hebrew epistles.
Yeah.
logistically, whatever you've turned your back to is behind you, so you're facing something else.
Yes.
So whatever you turn toward can only be wrong.
Yes.
I don't care that it's Bible. You can wrongly divide the word of truth and wrongly apply Bible verses.
Yes.
And by the way, that happens to be pretty much state of the art, does it not?
Oh my, yeah.
And so when you turn your back on Paul, you turn toward the red letters and put yourself back in kingdom Israel and back with the promises of Israel. When you turn your back on Paul, do you turn toward the Hebrew epistles and everything is about commandment keeping to show that you love the Lord? Most often, folks follow whatever Christian celebrity they are attracted to, or whatever denomination Aunt Sally took them to when they were a kid.
Yeah.
And they just do what's always been done.
Yeah.
Most often, people find out that, oh, J. Vernon McGee was a Presbyterian, we ought to go to one of those. Oh, Pat Boone was Assembly of God, we ought to go to one of those. And it's that kind of thing. Kellogg's cornflakes. Cornflakes are boring. But when you put a tiger on the bun, and they're great, that's called a presenter.
Yes.
It was the 700 Club that was first to use presenters. It was a tie, I think, maybe between the 700 Club and Hour of Power. 700 Club, here's Rosie Greer. He's one of us.
Well, I like Rosie Greer. We'll go to that church.
Hour of Power, here's Tommy Lasorda. He's one of us. Well, I like the Dodgers. Call a presenter. And so, celebrity Christianity puts a face on the box of cornflakes.
Yes.
Puts somebody out there, and who's the face on the Southern Baptists? Well, I've done a couple of them. But Charles Stanley was a face on the Southern Baptists for a long time.
Yeah.
That kind of thing. People fall for that, and they turn away from the Apostle Paul toward wherever the celebrity takes them, not having studied to show themselves approved unto God. I've had people tell me, and I get into these kinds of things so often, and I don't enjoy it any time, but it seems to be my job. People will tell me that they just know John MacArthur's right. They just know Jack Hyles is right.
Yeah.
One fellow had tears in his eyes and said, well, if Jimmy Swaggart's wrong, then nobody's right.
Yeah.
He'd gone to Swaggart's school. Swaggart having a school. Think about that. It's scary. I mean, what's the guy going to teach? Piano? Some people follow after celebrity. A good presenter. The closest thing I've ever seen the Catholics have to a preacher was Bishop Fulton J. Sheen, who had 10-minute program back in the black and white TV days.
Mm-hmm.
And he came on, he had his red cummerbund and his black jacket and his Nehru collar and his, he was slicked up. And he looked like he could stare at an ocean and cause it apart. I mean, he had a look on him, didn't he? He had those piercing eyes, and he strutted around. He was masterful.
Oh, yes.
And he said in prayer to God, reconciliation is thy work, atonement is mine.
Hmm.
That's when you need to shoot your televisions at. But he was a masterful presenter of bad information. And there's quite a litany, quite a history of folks that have done exactly that. The truth of the matter in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, pops to the surface when Paul talks about how people resist the truth.
Yes.
Now, when you turn your back on Paul, You're facing another direction.
Yeah.
So you've done two bad things already. Yeah. Every once in a while, I'll be in traffic, and a car will do something stupid, cut in front of me, or, you know, how people do. And I'll say to Carol, well, he's driving a neon. That was his first mistake.
Yeah.
It's the same color as pea soup with milk in it. That was the second mistake. This guy makes mistakes. So the fact that he pulled in front of me was not his first mistake.
Right.
Driving drunk in a terrible color. And my apologies to all you green neon drivers. If I said to the green neon driver, that is one ugly looking car. And it's junky. He'd fight me on it.
Oh, yeah.
She'd fight me on it.
Yeah.
Because she's taken a position. And now we'll resist the truth. That's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8.
Right.
I say of the emails I get asking questions, I still get quite a few. Every week there'll be a handful of people asking questions they don't want the answer.
Yeah, yes. Yeah.
They're only asking the question to pick a fight so that they can prove that I'm wrong.
Yeah.
I don't have the time for that. If you've got a real question, if you've got a real point to make, great. Don't be disingenuous. Don't be sly. Don't think this is my first rodeo and you're the first person that ever thought of this. By the guy that sent my book back. Read Galatians 1, 8, and 9. Does he really think I haven't?
Yeah.
Does he really think that, was that in the Bible? Good night. Give me some credit. I'd like to respond to you on an intellectual level somewhere over a long goose or a bowling ball. So they become resistant to the truth.
Yes.
When you encounter that resistance, I've advised a lot of people over the years, and if I were you, I wouldn't take my advice. I think about it and do what you need to do, having considered all your options, because I don't know all your options, but I've advised a lot of people to wait to catch people on first bounce.
Yeah.
Because when they're resisting the truth and they know you're wrong, they don't want to hear about it.
Mm-hmm.
What are you going to do? But when that which they hold fast fails them, catch him on first bounce.
Yeah.
It's easier for me to explain the lack of a healing program at this dispensation to the hospital waiting room than it is at the ballet recital.
Yeah.
They're open.
Yeah.
Catch him on first bounce. Use a little wisdom. You can beat people up so much they'll stop listening to you. That's when they'll call you an ultra-hyper cult. That's when they'll call you a dry cleaner.
Yeah.
I love being called a dry cleaner.
Amen.
Because antithetical to that would be a wet cleaner.
Yeah.
So are you a baptismal reading? They'll say, no. Then how can you call me a dry cleaner? If you are also, at any rate, when you resist the truth, you're not educable. You're closed.
Yeah.
Now, I'll say this, and this is my personal observation. You want to find somebody that is not educable and is closed? That would be the person who refers to him or herself as being open-minded.
Amen.
That one.
Yeah.
They were interviewing one of the people that's occupying someplace, Cincinnati, Detroit, Cleveland, Dubuque, New York. I mean, there's a bunch of occupiers going on around the country right now at this moment. And this young lady was saying, we're here because we don't want people running this country that are going to take it in a bad place. We're here because we're tired of the argumentative people. She was being argumentative.
Yeah.
She's there because she wants to be one of the people taking the country. And I'm thinking, Do you hear anything you're saying?
No.
Lord of the flies. Mm-hmm. Yep. Now, if it stopped with being resistant to the truth, you'd have a better shot at catching them on first bounce than the fact that it does continue and goes on to where folks believe things that aren't so.
Yeah.
Fables. Churches teach so many fables, it's pitiful. It's not Good Friday. It's not one day and one night and the next day. It's not the Mass of the Christ. It's not the February 14th, the Lupercalia. All of that's fable. All of that's wrong.
Yeah.
And churches put it out, and they'll put up a tree in the sanctuary and hang the greens, yeah, and everybody gets warm and fuzzy and it smell good. You know, you killed a tree, right?
Yeah.
You're the same ones that member of the Arbor Society, right?
Yes.
You hug trees, right?
Yep, save the rainforest.
And you've killed now, every Christmas, how many trees? 110 million. What shot does the Arbor Society have against you? Now, that's worldwide. That's not just our country. That's a lot of dead trees.
Yep.
Global warming doesn't mean much then, does it?
No.
It's funny how people are. They just don't think. There's an ad somewhere. Planting a tree. And it helps us breathe. Right? The whole top half is about to lose all its leaves.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Planet Earth, the whole top half is about to go into winter.
Mm-hmm.
Won't be any leaves on half the planet. Why aren't we going around, I can't breathe, I can't breathe, I can't breathe. You plant one tree. Oh, mommy's helping me breathe. God built a machine so big, it takes the ego of humanity to think that it can break it.
Yes.
Does it ever occur to anybody? The whole northern hemisphere is going to be leafless. Trees go dormant for 2 months, 3 months, 4 months, depending on how far up you are. Why are you not wearing a gas mask? Oxygen. Plant one tree. Plant. Fables. There's so many fables. We're surrounded by fables. And the churches promote them.
Yep.
Well, it is said, is it not, that you cannot prove a negative. Proving a negative. I didn't have pizza yesterday. How do I prove that? How do you prove a negative? How do you disprove something that wasn't real to start with?
Yeah.
A fable.
Yeah.
How do you extricate these people from their wafers, their beads, their holy days, their magic wine, their magic wafers? It was never real to start with.
No.
Not only have these folks, verse 8, have these folks resisted the truth, now they believe a bunch of junk that ain't so.
Yeah.
You can't even talk about the real world with them.
No.
You got to talk about transubstantiation having been invented. So when they turn to fables, I'm going to suggest to you that's what Paul's talking about when he gets into the reprobate mind business and to where he's just so hard to get through. Now, as we discuss rightly dividing the word of truth and what a grace assembly, verse 5, 1 Timothy chapter 1, ought to look like, right division and right doctrine carries with it the impact of working in your inner personage, your inner man.
Yes.
so that then you're gravitating toward charity, and a pure heart and a conscience that's good and faith unfeigned, and gravitating away from the vain jangling. The folks that come to a grace assembly with all the baggage that they get to check, all the baggage that comes to them from the Baptists and the Methodists and the Catholics and the Church of God and all the different, the 15 different kinds of Church of God and 100 different kinds of Baptists. They don't check the baggage at the door. They bring it with them.
Yeah.
So when Paul lays out a horrific list, that's what those folks brought in.
That's right.
You say, well, some of the things on that horrific list I've never seen happen in any church anywhere. Be careful. Two things are true. One, you haven't been everywhere. But the other is, sometimes the time bomb just hasn't gone off yet.
Yes.
A man walks into a church. Service is going. Pastor standing in the congregation. Man walks down the center aisle of the church, gets less than 20 feet from the pastor, pulls out a .38 revolver, drills the pastor two times, the man's dead before he hits the floor. Ain't no higher.
No.
Oops. 5:48 Anna. That's where Tommy Bird came in. He followed that. Whoa. This guy has got nerve.
Yep.
Courage. You say, well, that's the baggage. It's packed in the baggage. I wouldn't have believed it. Paul says that what you've got there is verse 9, murderers.
Yes.
Manslayers.
Yes.
Now, who are these people that include murderers, manslayers? I mean, this is an awful list.
Yes.
Verse 7, they're in the assembly. They're desiring to teach the law.
Yes.
They're not at the Dew Drop Inn.
No.
They're not at the Happy Acre Saloon. They're here desiring to teach.
Yep.
Given verse 7, they're dumb as a brick. Know what they're saying, they don't know what they're talking about. He interposes, we know the law is good if you use it lawfully. Using the law lawfully is a schoolmaster to bring people to Christ.
That's
Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 to 26.
Amen.
It's a barrier against lawlessness, antinomian thinking.
Yeah.
So using the law lawfully, it has its place. In the United States of America, there wouldn't be one church in 10,000 where it would not be totally acceptable to preach a series on the Ten Commandments in your life today. Ten consecutive series, and then when we get to the end, we'll give you a long ornament of the Ten Commandments to put in front of your home that God would sanctify. I mean, could that sell? Could that go?
Yeah.
Of course it
could. Absolutely.
I'm going to tell you you're not under the law, but you're under grace.
Now, you think you go to heaven and kill somebody.
The people that accused me of wanting to go to heaven and having killed somebody, I'm going to say this. My opinion only. That's called transference.
Yes.
They're transferring to you what they like to do.
Yes.
You think you can rob banks to go to heaven?
That's said by bank robbers. Potential bank robbers.
Mm-hmm.
Transference. Have you ever had somebody get mad at you and they accuse you of something that was way beyond the realm? I mean, it wasn't even on the table, it wasn't even on the radar screen. Where did that come from? I'll tell you where it came from. It came from the one that was accusing you.
Yes.
That was in their heart.
That's it.
Out of the abundance of their heart, their mouth spoke.
Yeah.
Now, they were mad at you over 10 things. They got 8 of them right. 2 of them came from bizarro world. You have no idea where they got them. I just told you where they got them. I gave them the inner man. Happens all the time. You just take a deep breath. You can't be 100% sure you're right ever. But file that one away, honey. Because they've expressed something to you you want to remember.
Yeah.
Well, verse 7 identifies these are teachers.
Yeah.
Verse 7, they're teachers. Verse 9, they're whoremongers. Oops. Verse 10, rather. So, knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous man, but for the lawless. As long as your focus is on the law, your focus is on your sinfulness, and you're trying to control your sinfulness by keeping it under the law. Didn't work for Adam, won't work for you. You've been crucified with Christ. Focusing on the law is to focus on failure.
Yes.
Because the law was given to identify your failure. What are we to focus upon? Set your affections on things above, not on the things of this world.
Yeah.
Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. That's our focus.
Amen.
Till that happens, focusing on failure won't get you to where you want to get.
Amen.
Now, if a guy's teaching the law, for whom is the law given? The unrighteous. So, the assumption then of the teacher of the law is what? He's dealing with people that are unrighteous.
Yeah.
Aren't we supposed to be complete in Christ with the benefit of His imputed righteousness of walking in newness of life? So teaching the law is a denial of the new creature.
Yes. Yes.
Knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. Well, if you're teaching it, who's in front of you? The lawless and the disobedient. What do the lawless and the disobedient do? He gives you a list. It ain't pretty. Ungodly, sinners, unholy, profane, murderers, fathers, murderers of mothers, manslayers, whoremongers. For them that defile themselves with mankind, there's homosexuality.
He said the word.
Yes, it's forbidden. The Bible wants no part of homosexuality. Have a nice day.
Yeah.
It's in other places other than the obscure book of Romans. Perjured persons and liars, you see in the passage. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound, whoa! All this horrid behavior in verses 9 and 10 is a product of being contrary to sound doctrine. Verse 10 at the end. You see, doctrine produces something. Wow. So, there you are, minding your own business, and you get a new family shows up at your assembly. They're Baptist to the bone. So they heard a message where you don't have to tithe, and they're so selfish, they'll try that for a while.
Yeah.
I mean, they're in your assembly for what's in it for them.
Yep.
Not about the Lord. They're attracted to you because it's a course of less resistance. there's an attractiveness to getting away from some of the legalism I didn't like and just keeping the legalism I do like. And there they sit. And who are they? They are lawless, disobedient, ungodly, sinners, unholy, and you need the whole list. That's who just showed up.
Yeah.
They stowed their baggage in the upright. they brought their baggage with them.
Yes.
Well, I really love the grace message. Oh, you do such a good job. Oh, this is really wonderful. If you bow and say thank you, you're a fool.
Yes.
Of course you're polite. Of course you're thankful. But you don't take to heart. When people criticize you, you don't take to heart. When people extol your virtues, because if it's about you, it's wrong.
Yes. Amen.
So the important principle here is the very last two words of verse 10, sound doctrine. Isn't it odd that being a whoremonger or a manslayer is a product of wrong doctrine?
That's it.
I'm giving doctrine way too much credit. Except, of course, for the Bible. Right?
Yeah.
Except, of course, for the verses.
Well, yeah, there's that.
So a belief system produces a behavior.
Yes, it does.
Somebody saved 2 minutes, somebody saved 2 decades are equally saved. But I have a notion the behavior of the one that's been saved 2 minutes, he's not up to speed on some things yet because the doctrine hasn't worked yet. He hasn't learned a lot of the doctrine. And a lot of saved people never learn any right doctrine.
I don't know how he could do that while he was an acolyte in the church.
Was he a saved acolyte or a lost acolyte? And what had he learned in his 20 years of going there? Some churches for 20 years and learn that God needs to damn America.
Mm-hmm.
I would hope you could do better.
Amen, amen.
I would hope you know God's not damning any nation. He's not extolling the virtues of any nation. It's not about nation building.
Amen.
Oh, it isn't? Why, I thought everything was about do unto your neighbor. And I thought everything was Matthew 25, as you've done unto me, do unto the least of them. And that's why we're sending all this money over. See, doctrine, a belief system, produces national policy.
Yes.
Produces foreign policy. It works in individuals as well.
Yes, it does.
Now, in Titus chapter 2, Paul talks about, there's the same two words again. In the verse 1, sound doctrine.
Yeah.
And look what it does. It produces behavior.
Yes, it does.
Now, people in the grace movement, if there is such a thing, like to say that worried about behaviorism is legalism and we're all at complete liberty. You're at liberty from the law program. You're at liberty separate from Israel's dispensation. But right's still right and wrong is still wrong. Right doctrine, and you care about other people enough to care about how you live so that you're not a stumbling block to other people. Sound doctrine in verses 1 to 7 of Titus chapter 2 produces behavior. It's an unknown to most folks today.
Yes.
The concept of if you don't provide for your family, you're worse than an infidel and have denied the faith. Now, wait a minute. Why would providing for your family be a faith issue? How would you be an infidel if you're not doing what you can do to provide for your own family. That's not a faith issue, right? I mean, getting a job at Wally World and welcome to Walmart, here's your buggy. That's not a faith issue. But it is, because God's not going to give you your daily bread.
That's right. Right?
Because God's not going to feed you with the fowls of the air. You are not like better than the lilies of the field where God's going to clothe you.
That's right.
You go to the thrift store.
Yep.
You buy a tie for 1.5. With whales. So it becomes a doctrinal issue, a faith issue.
Yes.
Too many folks in the grace movement have separated doctrine from performance because they don't want anybody to think that we perform to get saved, and I'm with you there, but the doctrine begets a performance.
Yes.
And the lack of it will manifest itself in a list that you don't want any part of in 1 Timothy in chapter 1 in verses 6 to 11. Some of the people with the legalistic baggage show no signs of being whoremongers, manslayers, and all of the rest of that kind of stuff, which explains why every time there is the explosion, somebody afterwards says, I never expected them to do that. Why, they were the nicest people. Why, I never thought that it was a white sepulcher covering dead men's bones. Dead men's bones ain't pretty, honey. And
right.
Paul lays it out plainly. These, verse 7, well, Brother McLean, I'd like to try teaching. You let a lot of the guys teach. I'd like to try teaching. All right. Give it a try. You volunteered? Give it a try. I'm gone on a Wednesday night. What does he teach? Football.
Yeah.
He slaps silly put people under the law. I listen to the tape. When he was asked to leave, I felt my life was being threatened.
Yep.
Okay. Now, where's that in here?
It's here.
Yes,
it is.
There was nobody who was, he wasn't real good at it, but there was nobody that was quicker to come with a bucket and help paint. There was nobody that was quicker to show up at every service.
Yeah.
I'm gone. He volunteers to teach. I'm gone. He teaches when I'm not there.
Mm-hmm.
So boy, oh boy, did that open the door, huh?
Yeah, buddy.
So he puts some slap under the law. It took me 2 meetings and several weeks to get to the point of saying, this is it. We can't go any further. If looks could kill, I'd been dead right then.
Oh, yeah.
You're coming down, man! I'm going to bring you in! That's how he left.
Well, he talked about guns and handling
yes,
things,
yes,
too.
Hey, who brought Zeno?
Yeah.
It's right here on the list.
Yes, it is.
You just sat there eating fried chicken with him, you'd have never dreamed.
Yeah.
You'd have never dreamed. Better not dream. You better wake up. You better come to reality. You better know. Paul didn't write this because it wasn't true.
Mm-hmm.